We have had two very good exhortations this afternoon. And I would like to further some thoughts. I have before me this afternoon a subject that I tremble to take up. A subject that's needful for my own soul. And I trust to be a help to some here. And that is the subject of the marriage relationship. The marriage tie. That having been married for 26 years, it seems like a very short time compared to some here who have been married for twice that long. My particular burden this afternoon is there are those here who have been in that relationship for a shorter period of time than I have been in it. There are those here who have young children and find themselves in that relationship. Usually when we hear of the marriage relationship, it's at a wedding. And at a wedding, there's the freshness of first love. At a wedding, we're taken up with the romance of the wedding, and it's so nice usually to be at a wedding and to hear thoughts brought out to the young couple in connection with their marriage. This afternoon, that's not my burden. My particular burden is, if I could say so reverently, God the Father was very careful in his selection of a couple that was to raise his son. Mary and Joseph were selected. But God the Father was also very careful to select couples and bring them together so that they could portray to those of us who are the Lord's and portray to this world Christ and his church. As we consider that, there are young people here who are not married, and you're not married. Our brother Don brought before us, many times we've come to conferences like this before we were married, and we met our wives, or we met our husbands. But this afternoon, as I look at you, dear young people, some of the principles that we're going to look at this afternoon, you need to consider as you consider taking up the relationship of a lifetime partner. Often at a wedding, we hear thoughts brought before the husbands, and that is, husbands, love your wives. And we hear thoughts brought before the dear sisters, And we have it in Titus, the elder sisters to teach the younger sisters to love their husbands, and the sisters that they would submit themselves to their husbands. It's not my burden and exercise this afternoon to take up husbands, love your wives, or wives, submit yourself to your husbands. But rather of those of us who have been on the pathway for some time and find ourselves in that marriage relationship, how are we to conduct ourselves in a manner that displays to this world a picture of Christ and his church? Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at two portions and then two examples in the Old Testament. The first portion here is addressed to the sisters and dear sisters. It's in humility that I portray these thoughts because I'm not a sister. And so I humbly submit these things, not having walked in your shoes, but only to portray what we find here written in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, we have in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." And it's this latter part of the verse that I have before me. "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." The wife see that she reverence her husband. I'm going to ask a question now, this afternoon, on this afternoon in November 2009, dear sister, that man that is sitting at your side, do you reverence your husband? I'm not asking if you love him. You may love him dearly. I'm not asking if you submit to him. You may be in total subjection to him. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you reverence your husband? Now turn with me to 1 Samuel. We'll briefly look at a relationship here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 in connection with Michal. In verse 20, and we will not go through the history here, but we'll just pick up on a testimony here that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 18. "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him." And in verse 28, "And Saul and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him." Now in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We have in this chapter the ark coming from Kirjath-Jearim. And we find in verse 12, "It was told to King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obadiah and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." And we'll look at verse 20. "Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How glorious was the King of Israel today who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michael, It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. I read this portion this afternoon to emphasize the question that I've asked. For this point, we find the testimony twice here in the Word of God that Michael loved David. And so again I ask the question, it's not a question as to whether or not you love your husband, or a question as to whether or not you are in subjection to your husband, but the question is, do you reverence your husband? It's vital in our portrayal to this world, the picture of Christ and his church. Now, I'll say this to those of us who are husbands, because this has been something that has truly exercised my own heart in connection with this. That lest we as husbands point the finger at our wives and say, my wife doesn't reverence me. Are we in a position where we make it easy for our wives to reverence us? Our brother brought before us the example of the life of Peter. And we find, as we've had brought before us, the beginning of Peter's life, and the word was that he was to follow the Lord Jesus, follow me. And then we had at the end of his life how it was very personal to Peter, follow thou me. I'll add one thing. Peter had a wife. We're going to turn to 1 Peter. Not now, but we're going to turn to 1 Peter to see what he has to say on the matter. And I would say this to my own heart, that as a husband, I can live my life very righteously. I can live my life in a manner that you can't point the finger at the things that I do. But I will say this as exercise to my own heart and conscience, that righteousness has to do with our actions, whereas holiness has to do with our thoughts. Holiness has to do with our thoughts. As husbands, as young men, how am I doing with this? Do people look at me and can they say that life is a righteous life? They can't look at my thoughts. But are my thoughts such, morally, that it is hard for my wife to reverence me? So lest we point the finger at our wives, where it says here, see that the wife reverence her husband. Those of us who find ourselves in that relationship as husbands, or as those who are seeking at this present time to find a wife, how are we doing with our thoughts? It slays me. It slays me. Turn with me now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. If we were to turn to the fifth verse, we would find an example of someone who reverenced her husband. And we know if we were to turn to the Old Testament, we would find that that was an imperfection, that this relationship was not without failure. But as I mentioned at the outset of our time here, that often when we address this subject, it's in the freshness of first love on a wedding day. But for those of us who have been in that relationship for some time, what does Peter have to say as one who had a wife? In verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So how am I doing with dwelling with my wife according to knowledge? What does that entail? You know, I think of the times in my past life when the children were young, and I had my time that I spent in the Word of God and gleaned those things for myself, and perhaps in the busyness of life, there was an opportunity for my wife to have the same times that I had. And so as a result, maybe I would grow ahead of her. It's not the mind of God. It's the mind of God that we would grow together. It's the mind of God that our prayers would not be hindered. Maybe sometimes we feel that our prayers are hindered. Is it possibly because of what we find here? As Peter, who was one who led about a wife. And so he records this by the Spirit of God for us as husbands, to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Now turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 33. I would like to look at a couple of thoughts in connection with Jacob. Jacob had an interesting household. It's interesting to see how Jacob's scheming backfired on him. Imagine waking up in the morning and finding out that you'd been deceived and you married the wrong person. To me, it's bizarre. It's incredible. And we find that he marries Leah. He marries Rachel. When the children start to come along, there's two others that come into the picture, Zilpah and Bilhah. You know, as you go through the list of those that come out of Egypt, or rather go into Egypt, the time of famine, with the exception of one, I believe, we don't find any of Jacob's sons taking more than one wife. No. I can't imagine what that household would have been. It was interesting to me once to speak with Harry Chan, and he was portraying to me some Chinese symbols, and he portrayed that the symbol for a woman is a stick, up and down. The symbol for a house is a little roof. I don't know Chinese, but I'm just portraying what he shared with me. The single of a woman is a stick, and the single of a house is a roof. The symbol for war is two sticks under a roof. None of Jacob's sons were interested, with the exception of one, of taking more than one wife. Now here, in Genesis chapter 3, when Jacob is approaching Esau, notice what it says here. When Esau says, in verse 12, and he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, it's Jacob speaking, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir." We don't read of any mention here of overdriving his wives. Nothing. He's interested in the cattle, how they're to fare. He's interested in the children, how they're to fare. Nothing about their wives. What does Peter have to say about that? Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. They're the weaker vessel. And that your prayers be not hindered. I'm going to close my remarks by turning to Genesis chapter 49. If we were to turn to the earlier chapters of Genesis, we would find what Leah's thoughts were as she lived in that household. She was hated. And she says so. And it says, the Spirit of God records that when she saw that she was hated, so this is just not something that she concocted in her own mind. This was the situation which provided in that household. But sometime between that portion that we read in chapter 33, if we were to go two chapters later, we find Rachel's buried. Sometime, though, between that portion and the portion that we're to read now, there was a change with Jacob. And we're going to read about it. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 28. Jacob goes through and he blesses his sons. And in verse 23, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing he blessed them, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury we with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah that is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. You know, to me, this is a most touching part of Jacob's life. To me, it's one of the most touching parts in the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God could have ended that discourse at that time. But he does not do that. And so Jacob does not say, "Take me and bury me on the way to Ephrath. Take me and bury me in Bethlehem beside Rachel, the one that I loved." No, he doesn't say that. Because I believe sometime between these two points that I've brought before you and I've had brought before my own heart, that there was a change in Jacob's life and he learned to appreciate Leah. And so we read the next verse. "There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah." First time we ever read of any tenderness towards Leah. But there, at the end of Jacob's life, he wanted to be buried beside Leah. We don't have the time, and we won't take it, to go through Leah's sons. The blessing that was brought up, if we were to go to Chronicles and we look at Zebulun, you look at Issachar, you look at the tribes, you look at the understanding of the times, you look at so many things in connection with the sons of Leah. But there was that time on his deathbed that Jacob says, "Bury me beside Leah." And so this afternoon I say to my own heart, as we take up this portion and this subject that's before us, wives, see that ye reverence your husband. And husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, as the weaker vessels, that your prayers be not hindered.